Well, good morning.
Morning.
Hey, good to see you.
Pierre?
Good. Hello, good morning.
Good to see you.
2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 11 is going to be our scripture this morning. So let's pray together. Then we'll dig into this scripture together. Father, I ask that you'll encourage us this morning through your word, that you will renew our commitment to growing Christ-likeness, that through this passage of scripture, through the work of your Spirit, in our lives, that we will be renewed in passion and in resolve, in strength to indeed grow in our walk with you. I pray that if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, that you'll use the beauty of who Jesus is to draw them to yourself. May they see Christ in this passage. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Christians need to grow in spiritual maturity. That's not an option. That is not something that we can pick or choose if we want to grow or not. It is imperative that we grow to show more of the character and conduct of Jesus Christ in our lives and to the world. And not only do I hope you know that, but I hope that you want to grow and change. And so how does that happen? Why is it necessary for us to pursue growth? And those are the kinds of questions that the Apostle Peter addresses in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. 11. If you're using the Bibles here in the church, it's on page 1893. In the passage, Peter helps us to understand three things. He helps us to understand what spiritual growth requires of us. He helps us to understand what spiritual growth reveals about us. And he helps us understand what spiritual growth reassures us of. So we're going to look at those three things this morning. Number one. What spiritual growth requires of us? When it comes to spiritual growth, we sometimes place the emphasis on our responsibility, on what we're supposed to do. And when you take that too far, it becomes this performance treadmill where it's always about what you do. In his book, Transforming Grace, Jerry Bridges says about many Christians, he says, we seem to believe that success in the Christian life is basically up to us. Our commitment, our discipline, our zeal, with some help from God along the way. And so you have that side of things. And then partly in reaction to that, some swing the pendulum the opposite way. And rightly we want to avoid legalism. Rightly we want to delight in God's grace. And so we place the emphasis not on what we do, but on what God does. Now, if you were to read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, you might think that that's the right emphasis to have. Because in those verses, Peter says that Christ's power has given us everything we need for a godly life. In those verses, he says that Christ has given us his very great promises. And through them, we'll escape the corruption that's in the world. Through them we'll escape the corruption of our sinful desires and grow in Christ-likeness. And if you stop right there, it would seem like God supplies everything, right? God gives his power, God gives his promises, and we just have to let go and let God. And so it's important for us to follow through on Peter's train of thought, because in the very next verse, he goes on to say, verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort. Peter doesn't just say, just believe. He doesn't say, let go and let God. He says, make every effort. That word effort has the idea of diligence and of earnestness, of eagerness, of zeal, of haste. The point is, spiritual growth requires something of us. We're not passive participants. It demands our active engagement in the process. We can't take this lightly. We can't put it off. We can't be half-hearted about it. We have to give ourselves fully to the goal of growth. Of course, if you were to start just at verse 5 and ignore verses 3 to 4, then you get the kind of Christian life that Jerry Bridges was talking about, right? Where you think it's up to you to just do more and try harder, and it's all up to you. Make every effort. Keep on doing. And so it's important for us to see this connection that Peter makes. He starts off verse 5 by saying, for this very reason. In other words, he connects our effort back to verses 3 to 4. He grounds our striving for Christ-likeness in the power of Christ's death and resurrection and in the promises surrounding his return, which is to say our exertions in godliness flow from humility and love, not from pride and fear. And so spiritual growth requires discipline, diligence, striving on our part, but it's all fueled and sustained by the gospel. It also requires focus of us. This is not something that's haphazard. Notice how Peter goes on to highlight some specific qualities that we need to cultivate if we're going to grow in spiritual maturity. Right? He says in verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and the self-control perseverance, the perseverance godliness, and the godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. And when you first read that, it sounds like a series of steps, right? Step 1, faith. Step 2, goodness. Step 3, knowledge. And it sounds like this how-to manual for spiritual growth. But I don't think we should make too much of the sequence here as though each quality has to be added in exactly this particular order. I think the intent here is to show the interconnectedness of the qualities, not to offer a step-by-step instruction manual. Having said that, it is significant that Peter begins with faith and ends with love. Right? Because the Bible consistently speaks of faith as the foundation of the Christian life. We respond to God's call by faith, right? We come to know God by faith. We're made right with God by faith. We're united with Christ by faith. We receive the Holy Spirit by faith. Faith is the starting point. Faith is putting your confidence in Jesus Christ. It's believing that he died and he rose again to satisfy God's judgment for your sins, to set you free from the chains of idolatry and selfishness, and to secure your enjoyment of life with God forever. Faith is the opposite of relying on your own good works to make you right with God. Faith rests in Christ alone for acceptance and fulfillment. And that's the soil in which all spiritual growth takes place. It's in that soil, the soil of faith, that we grow. So we start with faith. And only from that foundation can we make every effort to add goodness and knowledge and self-control and so on into our life. That word add has a very colorful background. It was used of benefactors who supported a group or community. In fact, way, 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 way back, it was used of individuals who who kind of took it upon themselves to support an art group, a dance company, a theater company. And then it came to be used of other individuals who were so very generous in their supply and support of groups in the community, even of the whole community itself. And so what it means is to furnish abundantly, to supply generously, to equip lavishly. And the idea here is that we are to spare no expense to invest these qualities for our spiritual growth. But remember what we saw earlier. God gives us everything we need. He provides everything we need. He richly provides us everything we need for living a godly life. And so in a sense, what we're doing is we're standing in the flow of God's generosity. We never move beyond grace. Rather, God provides through His Spirit everything, every resource we need to grow. But the growth doesn't just happen automatically. We need to draw upon that rich supply. We need to draw and tap into God's rich supply and partner with Him in order to grow. That's the idea of this word of adding into our lives, of drawing upon God's riches and making every effort to supply these qualities. So what are those specific qualities that Peter says we need to grow in? First, in connection with faith, he says, make every effort to add goodness. This is a term that refers to moral virtue or moral excellence. I would define the term, in the Bible, this word goodness, the standard for it is Jesus himself. Jesus is the standard of moral excellence. The word was used widely in first century society of different kinds of virtues. But in the Bible, the standard of moral excellence is Christ. And so I would define this term as the character quality that manifests the moral excellence of Jesus in all that we do and we say, in all of our words and all of our actions. And so that includes everything that is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable, as Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 verse says. Practically what that requires of us is that we need to turn from moral indifference, and we need to commit ourselves daily to reflect the goodness of Jesus. To make this commitment to say, I want to grow and develop moral excellence in every area of my life. At work, in my home, in my relationships, at school, in society, on social media, throughout every area of life, I'm committed to moral excellence, to reflecting the moral perfection and goodness of Jesus in everything I do, everything I say, everything I post, and everything. We need to make every effort to add, in connection to our faith, goodness. Second, in connection with goodness, make every effort to supply knowledge. This is not just about knowing facts or information. This is experiential understanding of who God is, what He's done, and what He wants of us. That's the knowledge that we're to grow in. It comes from discerning God's wisdom and truth. It requires that you guard your thought life from being led astray by error and falsehood. Instead, give yourself to experiencing God, particularly through His Word, particularly through the Scriptures. Right? So we hear and we read, we study and we obey the Bible. We grow in knowing and experiencing God, who He is, what He's done, and what He wants of us. Third, in connection with knowledge, make every effort to supply self-control. Even though our physical desires aren't necessarily sinful, we're people who have what the Bible calls the flesh. It's that part of us which wants to dictate our life towards selfish, consumptive ends. And so self-control is the discipline to direct our passions for godly ends. It requires you to say no to sexual sin, to gluttony, to unbridled anger, to greed, to harmful speech, and so on. In other words, don't use your freedom to indulge fleshly desires. Instead, fight against temptation. Be watchful and pray so that you pursue what is good and right and lasting rather than the temporary fleeting pleasures of sin. Next, in connection with self-control, make every effort to supply perseverance. The term here has the idea of bearing up under suffering. Life is hard. Following Christ is hard. Perseverance involves continuing on with God through difficult circumstances. It requires you to cling to hope and to remain steadfast. Don't give in to discouragement. Don't give in to despair. Even though you're going to go through many dark days, right? It's going to happen. But the idea here of perseverance is that we stand strong in Christ and persist in spiritual growth. Fifth, in connection with perseverance, Peter says, make every effort to supply godliness. This is the attitude of reverence for God that seeks to do what's pleasing to Him. And so beware of hypocritical religion that merely aims to look good to others. Beware of idolatry that turns even good things into ultimate things. To put it another way, who are you trying to please in your life? Who are you trying to please? We're driven either to please other people or to please ourselves. We want to please somebody. We were made to please God. And that's this idea of reverence, of allowing the Spirit to examine your heart and life and striving to honor God in all you do and say. Six, in connection with godliness, make every effort to supply mutual affection. The term is often translated brotherly love. It speaks of family relationships. Except in the Bible, it's extended to believers as part of God's family. This is the heartfelt loyalty that believers should have for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. It means we treat one another as family. That's the idea here. You put away those things that tear relationships apart, such as gossip, lying, bitterness, jealousy, and discord. And in their place, you honor one another. You forgive one another. You're kind to one another. You bear with one another. You love one another. That's this idea of mutual affection. And then finally, in connection with mutual affection, make every effort to supply love. And that's this progression, right? This is the widening of our mutual affection to encompass all peoples, everybody. Love is a commitment to seek the highest good of the other person. It doesn't act out of fear. You know, where you think only about your own comfort and your own welfare, but love chooses to put the needs of others even above your own. You refuse to hate the other person, and instead you serve them for their good, even if they've hurt you, Even if they're your enemies, love chooses to serve the other person. So that's the kind of person God wants you to be. A person of faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. These aren't so much skills or strategies for successful Christian living. These are character qualities. These are qualities that need to radiate from the inside out. And on one hand, this is God's work in us. It's all by His grace, through His Spirit. But it's also our work in partnership with God. You know, we're to make every effort to grow in Christ-likeness. That's what is required of us if we're to grow and change. So why? Why expend enormous energy on growth? Why focus enormous attention on growth? One of the things I appreciate is that God doesn't just tell us to do something, well, because I said so, right? I've done that as a parent with my kids, right? You do this because, well, because I said so. And that's not always a good thing, right? With parents, we tell our kids to do something. I think we need to give them reasons as well. Because that's what God does with us. He tells us, and then He motivates us. He tells us, He commands us, and then He gives us reasons to do so. And so in this passage, we see not only what spiritual growth requires of us, but we're also motivated to action. We're encouraged to grow because of what it reveals about us and because of what it reassures us of. So let's look at those two things. What spiritual growth reveals about us? In verses 8 to 9, Peter explains the importance of spiritual growth. He says, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins." To possess the qualities of goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love in increasing measure means that we're growing in them. God wants us to be generous in these qualities, to overflow with them. And in one sense, that means there's always going to be this holy discontent because we'll never be completely Christ-like in this life. So there will always be this holy discontent in our lives. We'll always have room for change. We'll never be perfect in this world. But this isn't a performance treadmill of endlessly trying to measure up and always feeling like a failure. Right? That's not the intent of what's going on here. You know, as we saw earlier, through our faith in Christ, God has already accepted us. God has already given us everything we need to grow and to abound in a godly life. It's our job to become what God has already made us to be. This is about spiritual growth. It's about living the life that God has given to us. And that's meant to be a good thing, not a burden. It's meant to be, in a sense, organic. That God has made us, given us life. And our growth is the flourishing of that life, in how we experience and live each day. Now, as we grow, two things become evident about us. First, spiritual growth reveals that we have genuine faith. Right? Peter tells us the result of growing in Christ-like character is this. He says, "We will be neither ineffective nor unproductive in our knowledge of Christ." That word ineffective means to be idle. It means to be useless. The term is used in James chapter 2, verse 20 to describe faith without works. Right? We're not saved by our good works, but genuine faith always results in good works. Faith without works is useless. Some translations say faith without works is dead. It does nothing. The term unproductive has a similar meaning to that, except it uses an agricultural imagery. It has the idea of being unfruitful. The picture is of a tree that fails to bear fruit. Think more in your dad used to have a pear tree, right? Is that right? A pear tree in the backyard, right? The pears didn't make the tree alive. Right? The pears didn't make the tree alive. Because the tree had life, it bore fruit. There was pears on the tree. Each year, when the pears grew on that tree, it was a sign of life. But if there's no fruit, then there's no life. Right? In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul brings that image and applies it spiritually. He says the deeds of darkness are fruitless. There's no fruit from that. Whereas the fruit of the light is doing what is good and right and true. And so what Peter's doing here is when he takes these two synonyms and puts them together is that he's saying that when we grow spiritually, when goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and mutual affection and love abound in us, when these things are growing, then we will have a useful faith and we will have a fruitful life. We will grow in good works and we will show that we truly know Jesus. His life is in us. So that's the first thing spiritual growth reveals about us. The second thing spiritual growth reveals about us is that it reveals that we have spiritual sight. Right? So in contrast to the person who's growing in Christ-likeness, Peter warns of the person who lacks those qualities. He says, if you lack those qualities, then you are nearsighted and blind. The idea here is, the Good News Bible says it like this, you are so short-sighted that you cannot see. Right, and the word blind here is used as often as it is used in the Bible in the spiritual realm to refer to those who cannot see the truth. It's referring to those who have the eyes of their heart darkened so that they can't see the truth. And Peter specifically focuses on their inability to see the gospel which they profess to believe. He says they've forgotten that they've been cleansed from their past sins. I believe what this means is that they once heard the gospel, and by all outward appearances, right, they repented of their sins, they turned to God, they experienced God's forgiveness, they were baptized to show the washing away of their past. But they now live as if none of that matters. The good news of Christ's death, the good news of his resurrection, makes no difference to them anymore. And he says, in contrast to that, if you're growing in the character of Christ, it means you do see the beauty of Jesus. You do see the beauty of the cross. You do see the beauty of the gospel. And it's not merely how you became a Christian. It's not merely how you came to know Christ. It's also how you grow in Christ. In other words, if your eyes have been opened to the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection, then you never forget the infinite price of what he's done for you. If you're truly saved, if your sins have really been washed away. If you really have spiritual sight, then you never forget. And you grow. You make every effort to become like Christ. So spiritual growth reveals two things. It is evidence that you have genuine faith, and it's evidence that you have spiritual sight. As I was thinking about this, it seems to me that these two things really describe the new life that we've been given in Jesus. Right? This is what we were saved for. This is what our new redeemed hearts want to be. First, as we grow in Christ-likeness, we won't be idle, we won't be unfruitful, but we will do the work of God in the world. Through our vocation, through our ministry, through in our relationships, in our family, in our community, we will do the work of God. We will live for the purpose that God made us, saved us, to do His work, to serve Him in the world. But secondly, as we grow in Christ-likeness, not only will we not be idle, but we'll not be blind or forgetful, but we will behold the glory of God in the gospel. We will see Jesus. We will grasp with the eyes of our heart who He is and what He's done. God made us. God saved us. You might say, for purpose and for beauty. He made us, He saved us to work and to behold. This is the life that God's given us. And when you strive for goodness and you strive for knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and mutual affection and love, you're flourishing in the life that God has given to you. It reveals that you have that life in you. And then finally, what spiritual growth reassures us of. Peter ends this section with a challenge that also includes a word of assurance. It says in verse 10, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. And you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." That command, make every effort, in verse 10, ties these verses with verse 5, where we are commanded to make every effort to develop Christ-like character. And the phrase in verse 11, if you do these things, reinforces that command. The point that Peter is trying to drive home here is that our spiritual growth is essential for confirming our calling and election. That word confirm means to validate or to make certain. The question comes up, so does this mean that it's possible for our calling and our election to be uncertain? If Peter says that we need to do these things in order to make our calling certain, make it to confirm it, to validate it, does it mean that it's possible for our calling and election to be uncertain? Well, from God's perspective, the answer is no. Right? When it comes to our salvation, God loved us first. He chose us before the world was even created. He called us to Himself. And according to Romans chapter 8, verse 29-20, those He called, if He's chosen you and He's called you, then He will justify you and He will glorify you. Okay? Or as Philippians 1, verse 6 says, He who began a good work in you, He will complete it. He will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So what does he mean here when he says, make every effort to confirm, to make certain? There's a long, long tradition that says what Peter is saying here is that he's talking about you knowing that you're saved. He's talking about you making certain for yourself. The assurance is for your sake. And in fact, my sermon kind of built on that. But I'm struggling with that idea. Because I think Peter's saying more than just a subjective, you'll know. I think he's saying that there is a sense in which our effort, our growth in Christ-likeness makes certain, confirms, validates our calling and our election. Let me explain. God chose us. God called us. But our response is to believe. We have to believe to be saved. What Peter said in this passage is that belief, that faith, bears fruit. That faith results in life. And therefore, he says in verse 10, genuine faith is the confirmation. It's our response to what God has done. It's the confirmation, the making certain that what we have received, salvation, is real. Our spiritual growth doesn't pay the way. It's not like we earn our salvation. But growing in goodness, growing in knowledge, growing in self-control and perseverance and godliness and mutual affection and love, growing in these things confirms that we belong to God. We've already seen the seriousness of not having these qualities. We don't have the life of Christ in us if we don't have these qualities. But now we see the security of growing in these qualities. We do belong to God if they abound in us. So how does this work? How does this work? If our spiritual growth is not the basis of our acceptance by God because we're saved by grace, then how does our spiritual growth confirm our calling and election? I think the way it works is through the promises of God. Because Peter goes on to say that God has given us two promises. He says, first of all, if we're growing in Christ-like character, then we have the promise that we'll never stumble. It doesn't mean that we'll never sin, that we'll never fail. The idea is of falling down and never getting back up again. The idea is of stumbling and not getting to the finish line. And so God's promise is that all your effort to advance in the character of Jesus will not be in vain. His promise is that you will not fall away. And as you grow in Christ, you are showing the reality of that promise worked out, lived out in your life. And that leads to the second promise. If you're growing in Christ-like character, then you have the promise of a rich welcome into God's kingdom. Think of how amazing this is. God is rich in his provision for our spiritual growth, right? We saw that verse 3. And God is rich in giving you entry into his kingdom. In the end, God promises to give us the deep longing of our heart for wholeness. He will make a new world where there's no more threat of nuclear war, where there is no more racism, a world where there is no more cancer, where there is no more poverty, where there is no more injustice. He will bring about a restored creation where we will experience full reconciliation, where we will have untainted love, where there will be joyful work, where we will engage in pure worship. How good is that? How good is it to know that God keeps His word, and that the more we live the life of Christ, the more we're preparing for that kingdom where we will enjoy our life with God forever. We're living out what God has promised. And that is what assures us that we belong to Him. If there can be only one priority in life, it is to grow deep in Christ-like character. It is to grow deep in Christ-like character. Because that will touch everything. Everything in your life. Starting point is faith. You have to first repent and believe in Jesus, that He died and rose again to secure the forgiveness of your sins. That's the starting point. From there, out of your new life in Christ, make every effort to grow in moral excellence, to grow in knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly love, to grow in love. Make every effort. I want to say one more thing before I end. And it's to remind you that this is a lifelong process. Don't despair when the process is slow and the path is long. Pastor named Ray Ortland says this about the need for time in the Christian life. He says, no pressure, not even self-imposed pressure, no deadlines on growth, urgency, but not hurry, because no one changes quickly. A lot of space for complicated people to rethink their lives at a deep level. God is patient. And I know that God can sometimes do something radical, and He sometimes brings a crisis into our lives to do just that, to waken us from our lethargy and to jumpstart our growth. I know He does that. But most of the time, you want to know something? Spiritual growth is slow and deliberate. Slow and deliberate. And so make every effort to keep on plodding. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank You for Your patience. How magnificent is Your patience, Your grace, Your steadfastness with us. Oh Lord, indeed, if You saved us, we're changed, we're transformed. We're new people. And so I ask that you'll help Your children to grow deep in Your character,
Strengthen us to make every effort. Pour out your supply so that we can be generous to flourish in these qualities. Let others see the beauty of you in us. And when we struggle, when we go through those days of despair and doubt, Lord, hold us up. Bring others into our lives that will encourage us. By your Spirit, give us courage and hope. And renew our joy. Help us to flourish in the life you've given to us. For those who don't know you, Lord, I pray that you bring them to the life that is truly life. Bring them to yourself. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.